A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Hey, before we start, it's interesting, on the 18th, somebody at the door said, "I cannot believe that you're going to be gone for Christmas." And basically, I go, "Man, I feel guilty." You're right, because you think as a pastor, your busiest time is around Christmas. And I take not only Christmas, but I take two Sundays off. And so even when we were in Pennsylvania, people went out to Jennifer, "Why is your pastor here? Why is your husband here? It's Christmas." So let me give you a heads up what was going on. As you know, back in August, I was having health problems, and I had what's called a TIA attack, which is a mini stroke. And so I made it a matter of prayer in the month of October, because I'm thinking, man, my stress level must be extremely high right now. And so in October, then in November, I was telling you guys, I want to give the church in a new direction, because 2016 has been a difficult year for this church, financially, numerically, and stuff like this. And so on December 5th, Jennifer went to the doctor, a routine doctor's appointment, and they found a mass on her breast. And so therefore what happens, you just go, "Oh, good night, this is real." And what happens, and then how fast the doctors work, we went to the doctor, went and made an appointment, and they said January 5th, 2017. I go, "A month." And so Jennifer and I are morbid. We're realistic. So we thought, if we follow Peggy's footsteps here, this most likely will be, because we're too extreme, our last Christmas together. So I said, "Forget it. I'm taking 2 weeks off." And so we had an incredible time, but yet in the back of your head, you're wondering all kinds of stuff. So our appointment was on Thursday at 8 o'clock at UCLA Medical Center. And it was interesting, because as a control freak, I'm trying to ask Jennifer, "Can I go with you? Can I go in the..." "No, you can't go in the appointment with me. This is not something you have people with." And so when I looked at the research of this, that you're not going to find out until after the test results, they send to the doctor, then they have to make an appointment. I'm going, "Oh, good night." And so I've kind of put on hold all the vision and stuff until this happens. And so when we went to UCLA, there was a doctor there. They have a good medical. So I was sitting in the waiting room, and so the doctor, so Jennifer comes out and says, she goes, "I'm glad that's done." But they did it a couple of times, because the doctor said, "Whatever mass it was, it's completely gone." And so we give the praise the Lord for that. So anyway, Jennifer goes, "Why are you crying?" You know, when I told her, I go, "Why not cry? You know, I'm like a big baby here." So anyway, I'm not resigning, I'm not quitting, I'm not doing anything yet, I'm not dealing with this, so we can go back to normalcy. So it's a miracle, because we struggled with Peggy's death. And so therefore, that's in the back of your head all the time. So it's a miracle for me with my health, and where I recovered completely from in October, and then this mass that was found in Jennifer, that she's completely healed as well. So this is a good way to start 2017. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the little miracles that you still do. And I just pray, Lord, as 2017 begins, that we can be transformed in the church that you've called us to be. I pray, Lord, that the vision you give me, the goals of me becoming the pastor that I need to become, I just pray, Lord, that that will happen. And we thank you. And we ask you to bless this church. We just give you this church. This is your church. This is your body. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Now, let me share with you. If you remember when you were a child, that basically if you had a sibling, and if you wanted your brother and sister to do something, we have tendency to use somebody else's authority. Like we say, Mom said, hey, you need to do this and this and this. Or Dad said he wants you in the house. And so we did this a lot when we were children because somehow your sibling's not going to listen to your authority. So you will establish authority that hopefully they will listen to and that you can manipulate them and control them in a situation you want them to be controlled in. There's many times that as a child, I would say, I'm going to tell you know what. And that was a code for my brother. I forgot what you know what was, but I'm going to tell if I remember you know what. And so what happens when we are an adult, especially in religious institutions, we always say, God said, God wanted me to tell you this. God said this, God said that. And so in a way, God might have said it, but we use it in a way to control a behavior of somebody or control a reaction to somebody that we want them to behave in a certain way. Now, does God speak to us? Absolutely, through his Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. But my thing is, why do you have to say, God told me? If God told you to say something, then just say it. If God told you to do something, you just do it. And so this is interesting because every time, for me, a lot of mature Christians, when they hear from God, they're not sure exactly is it from God. So we want a sign. Have you ever prayed for that? Lord, you need to give me a sign here. You need to tell me because I don't want to be doing something. And this is not your will, which means I don't want to be embarrassed and I don't want to screw up and I don't want to get hurt. And sometimes the Lord's will allow us to go through situations that we are not comfortable with. And so Jennifer and I, in November, we went to the Grand Canyon. We blew out our family at Thanksgiving, and we went to the Grand Canyon. Now, I was looking for particular signs there, but there was no sign that said, you are now looking at the Grand Canyon. You know there's not one sign? Wouldn't it be confusing? But you go, no, because there's a canyon, and it's pretty grand, so pretty much it's obvious that's the Grand Canyon. You don't need a sign. But the thing is, sometimes God has spoken to you about you, and you don't need a sign because it's grand. It's just obvious that the Lord spoke to you. The reason we don't embrace it is because we're messed up, we have fear, we have brokenness in our lives. And so we're looking at the baptism of Jesus, which I think is fascinating. Every time, the second week of January, I always preach on the baptism of Jesus. But what I've gone through, I'm going to do a different angle here. And so we know that, man, it was a sign from God. God spoke and said, this is my son, my beloved son, on whom I'm well pleased. So this was clear. He didn't need a sign. This was clear from God, his voice. And so the problem is, this is what God says to you and to me. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But why is it so hard for us to embrace it? Because I believe we listen to other voices other than God. And so therefore, however we were brought up, however our work, however our marriage is, we have tendencies to believe those words rather than the word of God, where he says, you are my beloved daughter, my beloved son, whom he is well pleased. And so we live with these negative concepts. And when we live with these negative concepts, Satan has this incredible way of paralyzing you from God's potential, from what God wants you to do, because we say, oh, I'm not gifted enough. I'm not talented enough. I have difficulties. I have brokenness. You know my family. You know my background. And so I don't want people to know. And so he made you unique. He made me unique. I'm the only Kevin Robertson that I know of that has my baggage, but has my gifts. You are made uniquely special for an incredible purpose. And so then I looked at Psalms, and I looked at Psalms, and I go, man, this guy knew who he was in God. He knew that God knew him. And so if you read this in the book of Psalms, and this is interesting, it says, oh, Lord, you examine my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord? You go before me, you follow me, you place your hand in blessing on my head. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, and I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in the book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. Does this guy understand who he is in God? Does he understand his relationship, how tight his relationship? Then we jump over what David said. He said this in Psalms 139, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God." If we honestly believe this, do you think we would be doing these incredible missions, what God has really put on our hearts? Look at Lamentations. It says this, and I look at the scripture, and I thought, first of all, it was a song. And then I find out, oh, it is scripture before it was a song. So every time I read it, I almost start to sing it. But anyway, I'm not going to save you. But it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Can you imagine waking up every morning and knowing his love never ceases? That's a perspective that you have. Now let's jump in the New Testament. If you notice in Psalms, Lamentations, and in the book of Romans, all these people did incredible things of God. And one thing they have in common, they have this incredible perspective of who they are in God. It's not ego, but it's servantship. Look what Paul says. "Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's no love like God. When God says, "I love you," there's no small print. Now, when you and I say, "I love you," there's small print. Don't hurt me. Don't tick me off. Don't hurt me, you know, and all this stuff. And then, because we love each other conditionally. But God loves us with no condition. There ain't no small print here. And so this is where how God loves us is revealed through Jesus Christ. This is where it's incredible. Now, I talked in the past about how we conform our theology to not change our lifestyle and changing everyone else. So our theology conforms to our lifestyle, and we go, "I don't need to change. I'm right with God." But the thing is, we all are in this journey that we all need to change. And if we don't change, I promise you, life changes. You will deal with circumstances. So if you don't like change like I don't, then welcome to life. It's going to change. It changes. If you don't change, it'll change for you. And so, but if we want to know God, really, we have to see what Jesus says and how he does this. And so in this baptism in Jesus, we'll learn three things. First thing was before the baptism, four things, and the three things is during the baptism that we can apply to our own lives here. And so this is how we tune in to God's voice. Because you're tuned into someone's voice. We're all tuned into something. And so, you know, I used to listen to Kiss FM, 102.7, Rick Dees. You remember that? Okay, that was when I was in high school, a long time ago. I could go to 102.6 and not hear anything. It's at 1.7, boom, clear. And so sometimes when we learn to tune into Christ, tune into God, man, his voice is clear as day about who you are. And if you can't tune in, then you can tune into the scripture. So let's look at the first point. It's on the screen. What? Jesus baptized. Why? I am the only person, I think, that questions the Bible a lot. And I look at this and I say, okay, I understand that I need to repent. I understand that I have incredible sins that you guys know of and you guys don't know of, that I needed to confess, and therefore when I was baptized in the water, it was death to my old self-centered narcissistic self. And therefore I was cleansed, the water represents cleansing of my sins and coming up a brand new person. And my sins are forgiven, right? That's what baptism is all about. So I have to ask the question, why in the world was Jesus baptized? He didn't have any sin. There was nothing to repent about. And so therefore, it caught John the Baptist totally off guard here. Because you have to understand, John the Baptist was an eccentric, which says nicely, the guy was crazy, but he loved God. And he was preaching about repentance, about getting your life right. So he was baptizing all these people. And he was saying, the Messiah is going to come. So now all of a sudden, he turns around and Jesus is standing in front of him, asking to be baptized. It threw him for a loop. Because let me show you why. If you look up verse 13, it says, then Jesus came to Galilee to John of the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Look, if Jesus was in that little tank when we have it over there and he was going, I would go, well, it would be a lot of colorful language, but I would probably say, there is no way in the world that I'm going to share that stage with you, let alone baptize you. Because who am I to baptize you? And so this is what John the Baptist. Now, let me show you what John the Baptist was saying previous about Jesus. So then you can tell, oh my goodness, you can tell this threw him through a big loop. It was recorded in Matthew chapter 3, starting on verse 11. This is what he was saying about the Messiah. I'm baptizing, and this is the nicest version I can get. The other versions were like hell and brimstone versions, so I got the nicest version. He said, I'm baptizing you in the river, turning your old life into the kingdom's life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom of life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your life. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out in the trash to be burned. So basically, what was his Messiah? It was almost like a fire and brimstone thing. That basically, guys, we got to get our lives right because he's going to bring justice and it's going to be quick. And so therefore, now the Messiah is here. Not in this big old flaming horse and, you know, soldier, but standing there humbly asking to be baptized. Do you see how it kind of perplexed him a little? And so this was a guy that was supposed to conquer evil in this world. And so this was Jesus' response on verse 15. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what is Jesus talking about? You see, John was not wrong about God's judgment. That God has to deal with evil. He has to deal with it. And he will deal with it. But for God to bring the righteousness in the world, Jesus had to begin to be humbly, come humbly to identify with you and me. So when Jesus was baptized here, it wasn't so much identifying with God who was going to clean house, it was identifying with you. It was identifying with me and the need for repentance. He was, in a sense, standing in our own place, giving a precursor on the other ultimate baptism, which is the death on the cross. Because that's incredible if you think about it, that he loved us so much that he wanted to identify with it. That's why in John 3:16, everyone knows that scripture, but I'm going to read it because I said it last night. You remember one version, and on the screen's another version. It says, for God so loved the world, period, that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have this eternal life. That is God's love. And so God loves us so much that he's not coming to destroy us, but he's coming to save us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we are loved by God, but we are destroying ourselves. Do you notice that? We don't need people to destroy us. Have you ever seen people that, look, you got three decisions to make, A, B, and C. They're all right. But D will just destroy you. And they go, D. And you're going, oh, are you serious? And you're just going, oh man, we don't need people to destroy us. We can destroy ourselves. So sometimes Jesus, in a sense, are saving us from our own self. And so we have to embrace that. So John 3:16, if you look at John 3:17, it makes it clear. It says this, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." He didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't do this. So do we really believe in Jesus? Do we truly believe that we are God's beloved son and beloved daughter? Now, if you haven't been baptized, we're going to have baptisms on Easter Sunday. That's our time to have baptisms. And I want to encourage you. It's a great time, and I'll meet with you on a personal basis about being baptized. But I'll talk about that later. The next point here is the heavens opened up. Three things that happened as soon as Jesus came out of the water. Look at verse 16. "And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens opened up, and then he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, my beloved, whom I'm well pleased.'" The first thing that happens is when the heavens open up. You have to understand the ancient people back then did not have a grasp and understanding on modern science. So they really believed that God's domain, where he lived, where his angels lived, was in the sky. And so when the heavens opened up, it was like, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know, the Lord's Prayer. And when "thy kingdom come, thy will be done" happens, therefore we bring heaven down here. See, a lot of us go, "Man, I can't wait to get to heaven." Well, let's be obedient. Let's be what God has called us, and let's bring heaven down. And let's bring justice down when there's injustice. Let's bring peace when there's war. Let's bring hope when there's despair. This is what it means bringing heaven down, and this is where you and I catch a brand new vision of what God's put on your heart. And so therefore, this old vision is just going, "I don't know what I'm doing." It's what happened in August and September and October. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just goes, "I have a new vision for it." Because it's not like you didn't fulfill the old one. Circumstances change. Life changes a lot. And therefore, when we look at 2017, whoever politically you are, majority of us are going, "Oh, it's going to be a rough year." But this is an opportunity for God's people to do God's will. This is what it is. So instead of feeling sorry for ourselves and going, "Oh, we're going to hell," you know, then it will say, "You know what? Let's bring heaven down. Let's bring heaven down. Let's see dreams being fulfilled. Let's see brokenness not hold. Let's these titles, these way of we think of ourselves, let that be broken. So therefore we are God's beloved children, whether it's a daughter or whether it's a son." And so this is what he's created you and I for in 2017. To fulfill an incredible new vision that he has for you. The second thing we'll find out is the Spirit descended like a dove. As believers in Jesus Christ, he's given us the Holy Spirit. This is interesting. God's vision has to include the power, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you look at what God's putting on your heart, you look, "I can't do it. There is no way in the world I can do it." You're right. You're absolutely right. Because that vision includes the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. That includes being empowered by the Holy Spirit, too. Two things the Holy Spirit does. First one, it purifies us of all unrighteousness. It purifies you from your thoughts. We focus on behavior, but sometimes it purifies us from how we think about ourselves. This is what frustrates me. The whole world frustrates me right now, but this is one thing that frustrates me. We're in our society, we say, "Don't bully." It's anti-bullying. Which we have a president that bullies. But we shouldn't bully. Some of your biggest bullies are yourself, to yourself, and about yourself. And so if you want to stop bullying, stop with these words to about who you are and start believing what God says about you. And there where the purification happens of the Holy Spirit. This is why the Apostle Paul talks about this. Verse 8, "Those who obey the human nature cannot please God. But you do not live as a human nature tells you to." That's what we've been doing. "Instead, you live as the Spirit tells you to, if in fact God's Spirit lives in you. See, we can't listen to the Spirit unless it's in you, right? So this is where he's at. So this is what's interesting. And I was surprised. I was afraid that I won't be able to preach again because when I take 2 weeks off, I'm very quiet and I don't talk much. And so therefore, I was kind of scared that I won't be able to preach. But here it is. In the inside out, God works here first. We, the evangelical churches, have ways of trying to control people's behavior. We will preach about behavior, lifestyles, and all this stuff. And therefore, we can conform our behavior. I can conform my language within the church, and I can conform my language if I go to a bar. I can change. I can conform. I can change colors. But how the Lord works inside, it takes a while. Because when my heart changes and my belief system changes, the way I think about myself, therefore my behavior will end up following it. Does that make sense? But that takes time. That's why it restored in order to restore. This is why the Lord put clearly on my heart that restoration is at least a 2-year process for this church. To be restored in order for us to restore. And so God sees, see, this is where it's interesting. The next point is the affirming voice of heaven spoken out. This is my son, my beloved son, whom he says, I'm well pleased, past tense. Jesus didn't do anything yet. He didn't do ministry yet. He didn't do a miracle yet, but yet God says, I'm well pleased. Because God knows what's going to happen. God knows that Jesus is going to be obedient all the way to the cross. And so when he says to you, this is, you are my daughter whom I'm well pleased, he sees what you're going to do. You see what I mean? You may be on this stupid long journey that you're going, well, I don't know what navigation system you're taking, but you're going a long, long way. But you're going to get there. And Jesus knows, God knows that. That's why he can say, you're my daughter, you're my son, I'm well pleased. Because he knows you're going to get there. He knows you're going to get that journey. He's working on the inside out. So if you've been praying for someone like a son and daughter for years and years, I'm telling you right now, Jesus says about your son or daughter, he's well pleased. Because he knows that that journey that you've been frustrated about, that you have gone, I give up, I'm not praying about it anymore. He has more confidence because he knows the future about your son, about your daughter, about your children. And so this is where it gets really deep here. Now follow me what Paul says. Now Paul's real deep too. He says, those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit of power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirit and declares we are God's. Man, imagine your spirit, because human being meaning spirit, you have a spirit, connects with God's Spirit, it's all over. It is all over. Your situation that you're facing, nothing. It's one. It is one. And so therefore, when those spirits connect, that's why we've always been God's beloved children. So we need to start hearing God's voice and what he says about it. Allow him to purify us. Allow his spirit to connect to our spirit. Then we look at Hebrews. He purifies people from their sin. And both he and those have made pure all have... I'm reading too fast. I can't comprehend this. He purifies people from their sin. And both he and those who are made pure all have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his family. He's not ashamed of you. Your family. And so this is why I want to call us to the water. That's why I want to remind you, you are God's chosen. You got to remind yourself about your baptism if you've been baptized. Because already you're a child of God. And remember that you are God's beloved daughter, you're God's beloved son. If you look at the connection card, there's two things that I want you to really think about. And the first one is this. This morning, I reclaim my belovedness. I know that I am God's beloved child, and by this help of his Spirit, I'm going to live into the vision that he has for my life. Let me give you include what God has given me a vision for you to fulfill your vision. You're not a pawn to fulfill my vision. I'm not saying, hey, this is what God's told me to do, and you do it. And you go, okay, God, I need to be obedient. You're not a pawn. The next 2 years, we're going to see vision being fulfilled in your life. We're going to see you step beyond your comfort zone, beyond your brokenness, and that you can be healed by the Holy Spirit and move in a way that you can be restored in order to restore others. That's why Elma's doing this Alzheimer's thing. She teaches us super powerful Alzheimer's thing on how to prevent Alzheimer's. So you got somebody like me that has a mother and an uncle of Alzheimer's, and there's ways that I can do and steps that I can take now to prevent this from happening. But so therefore, and or Alma, who's a recovering alcoholic, if you got to listen to her, I'm not throwing her under the bus, but she drank for 50-some years. Restored in order to restore. Do you see what I mean? And so, therefore, it's beginning. It's just the Lord just made it aware. It's already, I'm doing the work. Just get on board. It's not about your ego. It's about empowering. So the second one is, I'm interested in exploring what it means to be baptized and to possible being baptized on Easter Sunday. If you've not been baptized, this is a church that honors your previous baptisms. A lot of churches go, no, you need to be baptized by our church. We're not that way. If you've been baptized, great, you've been baptized. I've had people that say, I was baptized at 11 years old and I don't remember much, can't I be baptized? Yes, if you want to, if that's important to you. But you don't have to just because you don't do it in this church. May God bless you, and may God bless his word.